He's writing to remind them of their fellowship with Jesus. You have fellowship with Jesus. Go out there and do something, see? And all the victories you've had, you can stand against the devil. And that's why he's writing it, I think. Now, the epistle. Little children, he says. And I think this is the church worshiping. I didn't come into this until way late in the week. But it looks to me like that's it. Little children, the church is worshiping. As you worship together, you are little children, he's saying. You had your sins forgiven. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven. Isn't that great? Isn't that to worship the Lord with? Thank you for saving me. Thank you for forgiving my sins. I stand before you in perfect fellowship because you have forgiven my sins. That's what we all can do. And that's why he's saying little children to them. So they have sins have been forgiven. And the first thing a person learns is his sins are forgiven. You know, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And he does that. And you say, now your sins are forgiven. Oh, wonderful. My sins have been forgiven. That's the first thing you learn. And that's one of the great truths of the Christian life. And that's what marks them as children, because they've come into the family now. They've come into the family, and they are little children. Now, let me mention a couple of kinds of forgiveness. They received forgiveness in relation to the penalty of sin. They'll never answer to God because of the sin that Adam passed on. That is the guilt of sin. Never answer for that because God has forgiven them in that sense, in the penalty of sin. In the previous section, John has talked about another kind of forgiveness. If we confess our sin, he is faithful to forgive us our sin. That's forgiveness concerning the power of sin. Right? So both of those. I was leading singing in a small church one Sunday evening, and because it was a small group, we just led singing from down there. And I think the pastor even preached from down there. And I was leading the singing. Some lady on the second row, we were singing Rock of Ages. I like that one too, by the way. I like these old ones. Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Remember that? Well, in one of those verses, he said, be of sin the double cure. And at the end of the song, this lady said, what does he mean? Be of sin the double cure. And I said, read the next two stanzas, next two clauses. What does it say? Well, be of sin, the double cure. You know what it is? Save from wrath and make me pure. Right? That's what it is. That's the double cure. Clap for me, let me hide myself in thee. See? So, be of sin, the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. I heard somebody singing that some time ago, and they changed the words. It means the same thing. Save me from its guilt and power, they say. Maybe that in this book, I don't know. But that's what it is, a double cure. They have been forgiven of the guilt of their sins. Now they've been forgiven also, as they confess their sin, they've been forgiven for the power of sin. But he talks about the source he talks about something else here. Because of your sins are forgiven, for his name's sake. Now, what do you mean, for his name's sake? Well, the basis of forgiveness is the cross. You know that. Jesus Christ died in my place, therefore I have forgiveness. That's the basis of forgiveness. But he says here, the sins have been forgiven for his name's sake. And that, I think, is what he's saying is, you believe on the name of Jesus, and you have forgiveness of sins. And that is the means by which we have it. So the basis of forgiveness is the cross. The means of forgiveness is his name. Believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may have eternal life. See? Now, the false teachers have been calling into question the entire salvation experience. And they were probably claiming that these readers had never experienced forgiveness. Now, I didn't make that up. That's in verse 29. You should have your Bible open. Verse 29, he says, and this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. Verse 26. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. Deceive you about what? Deceive you about your salvation. There's always somebody doing that. There's always somebody trying to scuttle what the Word of God says. You've been forgiven. The sins have been forgiven for his name's sake. And John wants them to know that. Now, I'm not going to go through all three and then come back and do all three again. I'm going to do the children while I'm there. I'll do the fathers while I'm there, and I'll do the young people. So I'm going to go now to verse 14, where he says, I have written to you, little children, because you have known the Father. So all believers have experienced the forgiveness of their salvation, and they've experienced family forgiveness. Now they have come to know the Father as a child knows the Father. That's an important thing to a child, to know the parents, but especially the Father. And Paul talks about this in Galatians 4. He says, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That's the first thing a child learns to say. I know, mothers, you thought it was mama. No. Father. Ba, Abba, Father. And so they learn it. And the child knows the role of God as his father. That's what all of us know as children. The fatherly concern, the compassion, the love of the Father. They've known that, he says. You children have known that. Now, the Father's knowledge of the Father goes deeper than that. And we'll see that in just a minute. So, the church worshiping. You have, your sins have been forgiven, and you have come to know the Father. Now, the fathers, the church learning, and this is important. It's important that the church worship, but it's also important that the church learn. We must learn the word. We must learn the doctrines. We must be able to go out and fight in the name of Jesus and in with the word as our sword. See? So he says to the fathers, I write to you fathers, verse 13, because you have known him who is from the beginning. How do you get to know him? The word. See? You get to know him, the Father and the Son, whichever one that is, it's probably both. You get to know them by the word. And you come to know. It says, you have known him who is from the beginning. This one, and you've known that about him. And so, he's saying to them, you have come to know him. You come to know God as an adult. And you are learning about this. Now, the tense here is perfect. That is, you're in a state of having come to know him. You learned about him in the past, and you still know him. That knowledge is still fresh in your heart. See? And in addition to what the child knows about God, the Father knows him as the eternal God. From the beginning, that one. And they know his love, his fidelity, his long-suffering. They've come to know through experience who he is. And you have come to know him who is from the beginning. Well, it's the same thing. Verse 14. I've written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. You said that, you know. What's he doing? Well, see, with the child, he's saying something more. He's saying one thing, and then he adds one thing to it. With the fathers, he just says the same thing. With the young men, he really elaborates when we get out to the end of that. But with the fathers, he's saying, you have known him who is from the beginning. Again, why? Well, you can't improve on knowing God. You can learn more about God, but you can't know him any better except as you learn more about him, yourself. So you get to know him better, and you increase in that way. And the increase is not in him. Oh, well, I've come to know he is more than he ever was. He's more today than he was yesterday. No, he's not any more, see. He's more to you, see? And the difference then is not in the source, but in the vessel that contains the source. I want to know more about God. Well, that knowledge about God is going to have to come in here, and I'm going to have to make room for it, you know? The limiting is the vessel itself. 2 Kings, chapter 4. Elisha went into a town, and there was a lady came up to him and said, my husband died. And he left me a lot of debts. And they've come to take my sons. And they're going to sell them and pay for the debt. Wow, they could do that. Why would they do that? Well, because they hadn't had the money. And Elisha said, what do you have? You must have something. What do you have? She said, I have this little cruse of oil. That's all I have, just a little bit of oil. He said, I'll tell you what you do. You go all and send your sons out to all the neighbors, and you bring in all the pots and pans and jars that you can get. Bring them all in. And they brought them all in there and laid them all out. He said, now, take that little cruse of oil and begin to pour. And they poured. They poured here and here, and they kept pouring and pouring. And the thing never ran out. What's going on here? Pour some more, pour some more. Kept pouring until every one of those jugs was filled. And then the record says, and the oil stopped. It stopped when there was no more place for it. And that's what the knowledge of God is. If I want to have more of God, then I'm going to have to make room for that here. Some of the cares of the world are going to have to go out. My mind has to be opened up. My spirit opened up. Lord, I'm getting rid of some stuff. Now, and if you do that, in comes the filling. See? That's how we have to do it. Well, that's what I think he's saying here. That these fathers, they have known him who is from the beginning. Then he says again, and they have known him who is from the beginning. They're making room. They're getting to know him in a fuller way. Now, so, I write to you, little children, the church worshiping. I write to you, fathers, the church learning. I write to you, young men, the church serving. Huh? Isn't that great? The church is serving. You have overcome the wicked one, he says in verse 13b. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. You know, every person who believes has overcome the wicked one. You know that? He's after you. He has you. He wants to hold on to you. And somebody comes along with the gospel, and you say, I believe on Jesus Christ. You receive eternal life. And Satan lost one. I like a song the Gaithers sing sometimes. They baptized Jesse Taylor in Cedar Creek last Sunday. Satan lost a good right arm. Let's see. The Lord gained a good right arm. And no. Anyway, who it was. But they baptized him. And now he's there. Now he belongs to God. See? And that's right with you. See? You come and you have a victory over Satan because you have believed on Jesus. You're no longer Satan's. You belong to God. And because that's permanent, it's a continual thorn in his side. I had him and I lost him. I had him and I lost him. You know, and he goes all around through here. See, because that's a victory for the Lord and a defeat for Satan, a continual defeat. You see Satan is trying to blind men's eyes. He blinds men's eyes lest they should see and be saved. And God breaks through that darkness and the lost sinner believes and Satan is defeated. And since the effect of the new birth is irreversible, it's a decisive, it's permanent. So, they kept walking by the light of the word and prayer. So they couldn't be led astray by the devil, see? 1 John 1:7-10. So, they are in the word and prayer, and they are having victory. They're overcoming the wicked one. Then they were going out and winning others to Jesus. Oh my. If we can defeat the Satan, the wicked one, by believing ourselves, then what happens with all these others out there? Every time we win someone to the Lord, we defeat Satan. Not interested? Of course. Defeat him. See, how do you do it? By word and by prayer. I like that motto. It says, Satan trembles when he sees the weakest Christian on his knees. Yeah, that's it. Because you're imploring the power of the Almighty. And he's gone. They were winning others to Jesus, pulling them from the fire, as Jude 23 says. Then he says, you are strong. These men, after conflict with Satan, they were not weakened by the conflict. You've been out there fighting Satan and you're still strong. How come? How do you do that? Well, they don't fight in their own strength. You get out there and try to fight Satan in your own strength, and you'll be tired in a hurry. No. They did it in the strength of the Lord. The battle belongs to the Lord. See? The Lord renews their strength. Those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. See? Not in your own strength. You'll get tired. You'll get tired physically. I'm telling you about working for the Lord, about serving the Lord. You'll get tired very quickly, physically. It'll run you to death. Mentally, oh me, it'll be like Monday morning all the time. Monday morning's bad time for preachers, I'm telling you. And I come in here on Monday morning and say, it's just, one preacher said, I don't even believe in God on Monday morning. Well, it happens, you know, and it happens to you. You get a victory even, and you'll get let down from that mentally, emotionally, spiritually, see? Because you're trying to do it in your own strength. No, these people were strong. They were strong, and that's how they could defeat Satan. And then he says, the most important part of it, I suppose, his word abides in you. See? You are strong. The word of God abides in you. See? Now, how do you get the word to abide in you? Abide in the word. It's that simple. The word will abide in me when I abide in the word. That's it. Jesus said, John 15, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. See? That's it. And then later on he says this, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done. Whoa. What a resource. You know? You're fighting the devil. Lord, I need help here. Just ask. If you're abiding in him, his word's abiding in you. So they're prepared for the battle. They were abiding in Christ. The word was abiding in them. And their resource was answered prayer. No wonder he says next, you have overcome the wicked one. See? No wonder they overcame him, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. See? And he's going to come to that the next time. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Greater is he that's in you, because then you will have victory over that wicked one. Now, conclusion. And now that he's told them how to prepare, he's ready to tell them now about the danger. So you tell them, okay, you're ready. Now, here's what you're going to face. Right? Not, here's what you're going to face, but you're ready. You know, he gets the cart before the horse here. He gets the horse before the cart. So we might expect that he would conclude here with the fathers. See, you fathers. But he doesn't do that. He concludes with the young men. The church serving. And that's what his point is. His point is not that, oh, your little children, you're worshiping. That's important. Got to worship. And you're learning. That's important too. You have to learn. But all the worshiping and all the learning doesn't mean a thing unless we're out there serving. See? That's why he closes with that. He wants that to be ringing in your ears as you leave. Serving the Lord. Go out there and fight the devil. Not in your own strength, but go out there and serve. See? So, he's going to say a little later on, love not the world, the things that are in the world. He's going to talk about the false teachers, the antichrists who are agents of the wicked one. Talk about that. They've already experienced the victory. Victory in Jesus. There was one hymn, yield not to temptation. The first stanza, yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. What the next line is? Each victory will help you some other to win. See? Look at your victories. See what God has done. And then each victory is going to help you to win another one. So, there's no reason why this victory won't be theirs. But they're going to have to depend on the Lord, just as they have done all along.